Well, if you'd go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll be there in just a minute. As we continue to think about this season and the meaning of this season, and my a challenge this year is as we go through this season is that we would keep Christ at the center of it all, because he's really the central figure of why we do all of this, right? He's the central character of the story, if you think about it. And if you remember last week, we looked at the story of Mary when she was probably in Nazareth, and there she is, and the angel appears to her and speaks to her as this young girl, 13, 14, maybe 15 or 18, we don't know for sure exactly how old she was, but teenage girl, about being a part of God's plan, about being part of what God has in the world. And if you remember, the plan that God had for her was for her to carry a baby. And she goes, but I can't. I've never done anything to have children. And so in that process, the God of the universe through the angel Gabriel tells her that she's going to have a child. And she says, and I just got to tell you that amazing response of Mary, "Be it unto me according to your word." But what an attitude in life, huh? That we would live our lives looking into God's call for us, and we would say, "God, be it unto me according to your word." That you would do whatever you want to do, and I'll be a part of whatever you want me to be a part of. That my answer would always be, "Yes, Lord, yes." Now we turn to the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. And you probably know the story of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was mature. Let's just call her that. She would have been a member of our XYZ at our church. Okay? Is that a fair way to describe that? She is not young. Let's just put it that way, okay? And here she is. If you know the story, we didn't look at it because it was before Mary's encounter, but her... her husband was a part-time priest, and you're going, a part-time priest. Well, they had so many priests in that day that the guys, they couldn't serve all year, so they would come in for cycles, and they would serve for two or three, 4 weeks at a time, and then they would go back home, and they would come back later. And Zechariah had been serving at the temple. If you remember, he had the privilege of going in to the Holy of Holies and to that, light that temple, light the lanterns in there, the candles in there. And in that process, he had an encounter with God. And he came out and he couldn't speak. Now, ladies, some of you are thinking, "I wish my husband would have that encounter." Be careful, because the outcome of that encounter was Elizabeth got pregnant, because God was at work in their family. And here she is, past the age of childbearing, pregnant. Now, historians and scholars and archaeologists tell us that probably that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, about 4 miles west of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has never moved. It's always been in the same place, so it's pretty easy to figure out where she was from. In fact, hang in there with me, a lady named Helena, who was the mother of Constantine, the first Christian emperor of the Roman Empire in the 300s, she went to the Middle East and identified a number of sites, things like where the birth of Jesus was. They built a church over it. That's how you mark a spot in the Middle East. Then she found the place where Jesus was probably crucified, and they built a church over it. Yeah, that's what they do in the Middle East. And then she located a number of other sites, but one of the sites that I've never had the privilege to go to, but it's on the list now, is a town about 4 miles west of Jerusalem where there was a chapel built over the site where, are you ready? Supposedly, John was born, Elizabeth and Zechariah's baby. And what we have in our story this morning is an encounter between two individuals, though related, and both women could not be any further apart in life. One was young and unmarried. One was elderly and married. One had a husband who would go to the temple and work. The other one had a husband that had not been fully consummated the relationship yet in Joseph. And so what we find here is an interesting juxtaposition of two people. But here's some of the things that they had in common. They both were carrying miraculous babies. Amazing events were going on in their lives. They were both uncertain how things would work out. There may be a level of fear in their lives, but what we find in this text is the miraculous, and that's kind of the emphasis that I want us to see during this holiday season, is expanding to encompass another home. And two God-fearing women come together and they experience the holiness of God. I want you to know, as I prepared to put this message together, I never expected it to turn out the way it has. So we're going to end up in a place that I didn't even expect as we were coming into this thought. So I want you to see this as we look at the text. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy," or for joy, "and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Father God, I pray that as we look at this kind of unusual encounter between two women who are carrying miraculous babies, that God, you would help us see beyond just the mechanics and just beyond the encounter, but to see, God, the presence of holiness, the presence of God in the moment, and how when you show up, Father, there is going to be a change. How when you show up, there is going to be a transformation of our hearts and our lives and our words and our action could never be the same because you've shown up. In your name we pray. Amen. Four things I want you to see about this text. The first one is this: holiness can be encountered anywhere. Anywhere. Now get the picture of where they are. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. If we read texts in like this too fast, we miss some of the obstacles and some of the struggles and some of the issues that we got to deal with. So Mary's miraculous moment is behind her. Her step of faith has said, "God, be it unto me according to your word. I will follow your will. I will do your will. I'll do your purpose. I'll do what you've asked me to do. I have no idea how it's going to turn out, but I'll go." And as she gets past that encounter, she makes a decision to go on a road trip. Now, I remember when we were expecting one of our children, or maybe all three of them, if I remember correctly, there comes a point where you can't travel anymore very easily. And so you go and do things quickly and fast, and you go run trips because you're going to go into baby jail. You know what I'm saying? And you're not going to be able to travel as easy with a newborn. You're not going to be able to go do the things. And so I don't know what motivated Mary, but here she is. She is living in the highlands of in a town called Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee, but her family wasn't from there. One of the things that's always fascinated me about these stories around Christmas is how Mary and Joseph both didn't seem to be natives, didn't seem to be locals for the area. I mean, if you understand what happened with Joseph, they had to travel where? To Bethlehem, some 100 miles almost, to be counted in a census. When you go, well, but they lived in Nazareth, but it wasn't home. It wasn't their hometown. And I don't think Mary's family was from there either. And so here they are possessing the land, but this is not home. Her family's not from there. Joseph's family's not from there. So she wants to see family. So she travels. Now get this, almost 90 miles over rugged hill country to get down to Jerusalem if she took the direct route. Often that day they would take the more indirect route to avoid the Samaritans who lived in the way, and so she may have traveled closer to 120 miles to get there. Now, I don't know about you, but I stop and think about the teenager in my house. I'm probably not going to put her on the road for a 100-mile trip by herself just yet, right? So somebody probably went with them. I don't know who, but they traveled together and they traveled down to this area around Jerusalem. And the text doesn't tell us, but Mary had probably somebody going with her, a family member, someone. They're going to see Elizabeth. The mechanics are probably less important than what happens when they get there. So notice this. They go to a town in Judah. We don't have to know the name, but here she is. She comes into the house of Zechariah. She greets Elizabeth. Now, what I want you to see is this is not one of those places we go, well, that's where something holy ought to happen, right? You come over to my house, you won't find holy. You'll find chaos, you know? I got three kids in the house. Y'all with me? But you know, God can show up anywhere. Anywhere he wants to show up. So we got the setting here. We've got a place. Elizabeth, she spent 6 months without a word from her husband because God stopped his words. And here we find an encounter between two people who are not perfect, sinful, but they're carrying babies who are divine. And what happens in this moment is an encounter of the divine in a most ordinary place. Mary carries the unborn Jesus to visit family. So holiness can be encountered anywhere. Second, I want you to see this. Holiness could be experienced physically. One of the most amazing things as a dad, when a baby is on the way, is to be able to put your hand on your wife's tummy and get kicked. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing moment when that happens? You go, wow! Now, ladies, I've never been on the other side of the equation, so I don't know what that feels like. And I'm okay with that. But I want you to understand, that is amazing. And that's what happens here. There's a physical reaction to this moment. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, hey, Elizabeth, good to see you. Look what happens. The baby in her womb leaps. Now you're saying, oh, that was supposed to happen. That's just normal. That's natural. That's regular. I want you to see there is supernatural in this moment. Some scholars think Elizabeth may have been cloistered out into a house that they kept out on the property where she could get away from people. Or maybe she just stayed behind the walls of the house so that people couldn't see her. Here she is, elderly, carrying a baby. She doesn't know what people are going to think about her. But into this moment, what we discover is this, a mysterious encounter between two, get this, unborn babies in the womb. I gotta tell you, we could talk about life here, couldn't we? This is life. The baby who would be named John the Baptist supernaturally senses the arrival of Messiah in the room. And what he does when Messiah is carried into the room is he reacts. He jumps. He leaps in the womb. And the word there is very clear in the text. It's not just a reaction to being alive. It's a reaction to what's going on in the room. And he can't even see it. A deep understanding of the presence of God to create is going on here. And how many times have you and I sensed deep in the soul that God is at work, that God has arrived, that God has moved? I got to tell you, I could probably list on two hands the moments in my life where I've had those. You know what I'm talking about? Where you go, wow, this is God. This is a God thing. And we feel it in our spirit. We feel it in our physical body. And we understand this deep in us. Well, imagine two mothers looking at one another. Amazing moment of recognition. Amazing moment of realization that they're part of something greater than they could ever have imagined on their own. And a baby leaps in her womb. God is at work in the world, and they're part of this process. Talk about a special moment. Now listen. God doesn't have to move physically in our life. Can God move spiritually? Well, I hope so. He sure can. But can he also move in our physical body? Can we also experience him in here, in our soul, in our spirit, in our body? We sense him. Holiness of God can be experienced physically. Come on down to verse 41, the second half. Because I think this is key for you to see this. Holiness, I almost put in here, will always be, because I really think it has to be. Holiness will always be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life and in my life, listen, you cannot experience God. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Christ yet. Do you know what's going to draw you to him? Not your intelligence or not your willingness or not your desire, but ultimately it's going to be the Spirit of God speaking into your life, drawing you to himself. So look what happens here for Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was, y'all with me? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you're going, well, of course. Oh no, not of course. This is pre-Pentecost. This is pre-arrival of the Holy Spirit to dwell within the followers of God. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are y'all seeing that? Before the day of Pentecost, and I got to tell you, I have no way to really grasp this thought, but I know it's what happened because it's what the Scripture says, is the Holy Spirit would come upon the people of God. He would empower them, there's our word, empower them to accomplish the task at hand, to accomplish a particular thing in the kingdom of God. And then, catch this, he would leave. I can't even begin to fathom the Holy Spirit of God not dwelling within. Can you? But that's because we live after Pentecost. But here, Elizabeth is sitting in this moment, and the presence of God guides her. He leads her. He directs her to a moment that must have later been filled with emptiness. But I want you to see for the moment is this. The holiness of God empowers her to be exactly what she needs to do what she needs to do, in a moment to say what she needs to say. And God was at work in the lives of these two individuals. And Mary has said yes. Elizabeth has said yes. She's a part of this. And here they are carrying the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and the very promised Messiah of God. And they're in the same room. You think that's a God moment? I do. What happened in the life of Elizabeth is an amazing thing because the presence of God fills her with his presence. And we're going to find in a moment that this amazing holiness is released in her life. And the only thing she can do is to exclaim and cry out loud and get excited, okay? That's what happens when God's power comes into your life. We're going to see that in just a second. You get excited. Notice what she says here. Blessed are you among women. Was Mary perfect? Mary struggled with the issues that you and I struggle with. Was she sinful? Yes. Some would disagree with that. I think the Scriptures are real clear. That's who she is. But God chose to use her. And Elizabeth's reaction was what? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, that you're at work in this moment. And this twofold blessing is the first part, recognizing the blessing of God at work in Mary's life, and the second is the realization that what's coming through her womb is, wow, exactly what we need. And it all happens not because of the intelligence of Mary, of Elizabeth, or the amazing insight Elizabeth carries, but because the Holy Spirit of God reveals to her, God's at work. God's at work. So what do we do with this? Let's look at this one more thought before we try to apply it. Holiness is encountered anywhere. It can be experienced physically. It's empowered by the Spirit, but it's also going to do something in us. It's going to do something in our lives. It's going to cause us to speak out, to act, to move. We can't just have it and just hold it. It has to go forward. And so here's what I want you to see forth is that holiness is then expressed in a deep belief. Now, next week we're going to look at Mary's, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at Mary's song. But I want you to see in this text, Elizabeth's song. It's not set up that way in modern translations, but I really think that's what she has here. I think she breaks out into song. I promise you I won't try to sing it for you, but I will read the text. And it says this, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Ladies, are y'all with me? Can you see that moment? That here she is, a mother not expected to ever have children, now carrying a son 6 months in, and now here comes a woman into the room carrying a baby that's going to be, and that already is, the Messiah himself waiting to be born. And she says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What I want you to see is this, the words of Elizabeth. She responds to the physical manifestation of her unborn child leaping within her womb and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then she says, "I have to," please catch this, "I have to proclaim. I have to speak these words. I have to sing out in praise. I have to." See, when the Holy Spirit of God comes and you encounter Holy God, you will might, you will have to do something, say something, be somewhere. You can't just hold it in. So she asked the question, why am I blessed with that? Isn't that a common question? You ever asked yourself that? Why in the world has the God of the universe chosen to call me to follow him as his child and to be a part of his kingdom and to be a part of his work and to be a part of his blessings? I get up many, many mornings going, I cannot believe that God has called me. And you go, well, but you're a pastor, you know. No, listen, the calling of God is not just for pastors, it's for all of us. It's for you, it's for me, that you're called into the kingdom's work, you're called into the kingdom's service, you have a place of, and here is, and let me tell you what, women in that day didn't have a whole real place in the culture, and here's two women that God's using to accomplish great things. This isn't a reflection on Mary as on the unborn Messiah. What Elizabeth does is, I can't believe that the Lord's right here. He's at work. He's moving. God's doing something. And Elizabeth couldn't keep silent. See, she'd become pregnant because of the word of God. Now she's speaking to a woman who's carrying the Messiah because of the word of God. And you talk about an amazing moment. She says, I've got to speak. Look what's going on. Second, she repeats the information. She goes, when you walked in, my baby jumped because your baby came in. You need to understand that baby didn't react to Mary. That baby reacted to who? Y'all with me? To Jesus showing up. When Jesus came into the room, y'all gonna get this in a minute. When Jesus comes into the room, there's a reaction. There's a connection. There's a presence that we need to grasp. I want you to see this. What she understands is as the baby coming into the room, baby moving in the womb is not unique, but the Messiah showing up to the room, now that's unique. And she says, God's at work. And she hollers out, blessed. Blessed is he who comes. Blessed is she who believed that you could be used of God. And then Elizabeth speaks a word of blessing. Did you see it? What Elizabeth sees and proclaims is not, listen, the holiness of Mary. She proclaims the faithfulness of Mary. Look what you're allowing God to do in your life. That's good. There's nothing you can do apart from God at work in your life. God was in the life of these two ladies. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. First is this. I want you to see this. God's presence, listen, is way nearer than you think. You know, I'm concerned at times that we think that the place that God can be encountered, and sometimes it's the only place that God can be encountered, is when we come to church. I got to go to a building. I've got to go get together with other people so I can encounter God. Y'all with me? I want you to understand that God's presence is way nearer to you than you can even begin to imagine. We tend to live as if God is distant, as if he's somewhere else. And our image of God is sometimes like this, and maybe you carry this image. He's an angry old man living up in heaven just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can, like, squash you. If that's your image of God, could you try to do this morning? Could you take that image and just set it aside? Because that's not the God of the Bible. Or maybe you look at God and you say, oh, he's way off out there. He doesn't care about the details of my life. He doesn't care what I'm going through. He doesn't care what I'm dealing with. He doesn't care where I'm at. He doesn't care what's going on in my life. Can you do this? Can you take that image of God and set that off to the other side? Because I want you to understand, dear friends, as we're in this holiday season, this Christmas season, that we're thinking about the arrival of Jesus, is that God's presence is way nearer than you can even begin to imagine. We need to understand what Mary and Elizabeth got. God cares. He's engaged. He engages in your life on a personal level. He's right there on a regular basis. You know, there's a story told of missionaries that were in Japan. And they were living in kind of a remote area. And one night, as they were coming home, nighttime was beginning to fall. It was beginning to get dark. And the couple committed themselves to the Lord. They said, okay, Lord, just bring us home safely. Take us there. And they believed that God would bring them home. And as they were about to enter this thick wood through which their road ran and they had to walk, they saw two men in front of them. And they really believed that these two men meant mischief for them. And as they had given their lives to the Lord, they believed that God was going to take care of them. All of a sudden, this great black Newfoundland dog shows up right next to them. You know, this is one of those big old, you know, horse kind of dogs. You know what I'm talking about? And the dog steps between the couple as if to protect them, and he barked fiercely at the men as if to tear them to pieces if they came close. And the dog guided them all the way to their house, and they went in the home, and they stayed there. And the dog stayed outside all night, keeping vigil over the house. And they got up the next morning, looked out, and the dog was gone. I want you to understand, God's presence is way closer than you can imagine. He will use some of the most mundane, routine things in life to bring his protection. He'll do things to your for your life that you can't even begin to understand it was God until you turn around and look back and go, oh, look, it was God. His presence is there. We dare not believe God's presence is not close. And we dare not think that God is out there to try to kill us and destroy us and hold us back, and nor is he off so distant that he doesn't care. I want you to grasp this season that just like Mary and Elizabeth understood and were experiencing, God was close. And God is close to you, drawing you to himself, drawing you to hear his voice, drawing you to walk with him. Second, God's presence touches our entire being. You know, one of the things that the Renaissance did for us as a culture, as Western culture, is it was the emphasis on science and the emphasis on education and the emphasis on all these different things. These are all great things, aren't they? This means yes. These are good things, okay? But one of the things that I fear that we have allowed to happen is that we have taken God out of many parts of our lives, our physical being, our existence, our calendars, our checkbooks, our reality of where we live, and we think that God is out there somewhere. I want you to hear this. There is not one area of your life that God doesn't care about. There's not one area of your life that God does not care about. Well, he doesn't care about my work. Yeah, he does. He doesn't care about how I take care of my home. Yeah, he does. God doesn't care about how I provide for my family. Oh, yeah, he does. God doesn't care how I serve in the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah, he does. Here's two women in our story whom God had blessed in amazing ways. One, an elderly woman who had longed for a child for years. The other, a young woman who never expected to have a child quite so soon. And yet in both of these lives and in our life as well, God desires to touch our entire life. There is nothing in your life that is too insignificant for our God. He cares about it all. I think sometimes we live in a day where we live in a disconnect from God. We think, well, I can handle this, and I can handle this, and I'll take care of this, and I'll do this. And then things get tough, don't they? And we go, uh-oh, I need God. He's already there. He's been there all along. He's been walking with you all along. See, once you surrender to follow Christ, his desire is to be involved in every aspect of your life. He wants to carry you through the thick storms, the hard times, the good times, the difficult times. I came across this story the other day. I thought it kind of illustrated this point. This tells of a group of friends who went deer hunting. Some of you guys are deer hunters. Some of you ladies are deer hunters. And they paired off in twos, and they went out in the woods and went hunting. And they said, we're going to meet back this afternoon or midday when they got finished hunting, and they'd get back together. Well, that night, one of the hunters returned by himself. He was staggering because he was carrying an 8-point buck. And they asked him, where's Harry? Apparently, he had paired up with Harry. Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's up the road somewhere, up the trail. And they said, well, you left Harry laying there and carried the deer back? Well, said the hunter, I figured nobody would steal Harry. Sorry. I want you to know that our God would have left the deer and carried you back. That's the intimacy of our God. He is with you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. He loves you and cares for you. One more thought, and I want you to see this. God's presence is nearer than we think. His presence touches our entire being, but his presence also calls for a response. There's a thought I'd like you to see from the words of Elizabeth when she sings that blessing over Mary. I want to read the words again because they really are amazing. And the words say this, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my womb should, a mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What Mary had done, if you remember in the story last week, was this. She said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And she took a step of faith into the unknown. Now Elizabeth encounters holy, and her discovery of God's presence causes her to sing out in praise. Her response was to sing a blessing over Mary, to sing out, "God, you're so good, you're so great, you're so mighty, you're so amazing, you're so wonderful. You look at what you're doing." Folks, can I ask you this? When God shows up at the door of your life, and he will and does, what's your response going to be? What's your response to holy God when he intersects with your life? How are you going to respond to that moment? Are you going to sit there and say, "Well, thanks God, I don't have time." Or "Thanks God, I'll see you Sunday. If I have time, I'll get there. It'll be there." Or are you going to say, "God, be it unto me according to your word. May I praise you." See, in your life today, you've come into a place. We are in a place, isn't it? Where we encounter divine through music, through prayer, through giving, through proclaim word, through the right way, through the different aspects of what we do. And the right way to move, listen, is to respond to God. And what I suspect too many of us are guilty of doing is this. And there are days I'm guilty of this. We encounter holy God. We encounter the presence of God. And we say, "Not now. Not right now. Maybe later. I won't be busy next month. I'll have more time for you, God." And instead of allowing the amazing presence of God to wash over us with his grace and his mercy and his love, we yawn and we look at the watch and say, "Oh my goodness, he went long today. I'm ready to go home." Is it possible that we're missing the blessing of God all around us? Is it possible that God is right there, right now, inviting you to respond to his invitation to be a part of his kingdom's work and to be a part of his plan? Why not lay your life at the feet of Jesus? See, I believe the holiness of God is in this room. That means the Holy Spirit of God has empowered that. That means you and I get to respond. How are you going to respond? You going to leap for joy? Or are you going to say, "Nah, too busy for God"? Holy encounters, listen, holy encounters surely will transform your life. Have you had one? Do you know him? Have you said yes? Father, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning, to gather with your people, to worship. But Father, our prayer is this would not be the only place we encounter you. But God, that you would help us to encounter you on a regular basis. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some kind of decision. Father, some who need to follow you for the very first time. They need to proclaim loudly and proudly and publicly that they're following you, and to be unashamed of the name of Jesus. For others, it's a decision to because they've made that decision to make it public with following believers' baptism. For others, they're not connected to a local church. They need to be connected to a place like this where they can stand proud through thick and thin, loving each other. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. We pray that your hand would give them the power and the courage to take a step, and that you would be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.